We continue in our series in the book of Acts this morning. And if you can turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 6. We're going to look at 7 verses this morning. So not a very large section, but a very significant one for us to be looking at and thinking through. Acts chapter 6 is what we're looking at. Now, just by way of reminder, the book of Acts is about the establishment of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right at the time that Jesus ascended into heaven, he commissioned his disciples and he says, take this good news of my life, my death, my resurrection and my ascension. Take it to the nations. Tell everybody about it. Tell them that they can have forgiveness of their sins by believing in me. And so when Jesus ascends into heaven, the Spirit of God comes from heaven and he comes upon the disciples. They are empowered for the work of the gospel. And they take the gospel out, beginning with Jerusalem. So in Acts chapter 6, we're still in Jerusalem. But from here on in, there's going to be a tremendous push out of Jerusalem. And we'll see it in the next few weeks, not this morning, but a push out of Jerusalem. And the gospel will go to different parts of the world of that time, right? So that's just a brief introduction about it. It's all about the church, about how the church begins and grows and the gospel begins to spread through the church. Now it's important to note that the church is not simply another organization, right? You and I are part of organizations. Your work is an organization. Your society is an organization. Cooperative, group, housing, society, right? It's an organization. There are rules and regulations that govern that. But the church is different. There are organizational aspects. We'll touch on that a little bit this morning. But it is an organism. There is something dynamic and living and breathing about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, right? And so you have all these believers from all kinds of backgrounds and languages, even in this gathering here this morning, from different parts of the world, sitting over here together, all alive because the Spirit of God indwells us and the Spirit of God unites us together. And so there's this life that exists here in the community and through the community of God's people. And what you see in Acts is this organism that is just on fire. It's growing rapidly. There are people who are coming to faith as they hear the gospel and they are telling others about it, and those people are coming to faith, and there's this immense growth and spread of the church. Now when something like that happens, when something grows like that, like the church grows, there needs to be some organization of it, right? To support that kind of growth. And this is important. I read a book a few years ago called The Trellis and the Vine, right? It's a book by a person called Colin Marshall and Tony Payne, Australian gentlemen, and very, very good book on helping the church focus on what is important. And so often churches spend a lot of time on structures and systems and events and programs, and we forget that what is important is the Word of God active and living in the people of God through the Spirit of God bringing life. That's what is important. That's what's crucial to the growth and the health of a church. And we're going to actually look at that this morning. But that book was interesting because it used the analogy of the trellis and a vine, a grapevine, right? A trellis is a structure, like a wooden structure. Some of you have bougainvilleas in your homes, right? And you have a wooden structure or some sticks or some strings that you tie up to the top. That's a trellis. That's what's going to give support and direction to the vine as it curls and goes around and creeps all over the place. You want to give it direction and shape. You don't want it to go all over the place, right? You want to give it some focus and you want to support it. And so that's what a trellis does. But the important part of that is actually the growth of the plant. Imagine if your plant wasn't growing, but you had a beautiful trellis. It would look pretty ugly, right? You just have these strings hanging from the top and one small shoot going nowhere. That just wouldn't make sense. What you want to have is growth. What you want to do is you want to focus on the soil. You want to put the manure in there. You want to put the water in there. You want to make sure there's adequate light so that the plant is able to grow. And as it grows, you begin to put these structures around it to give it that support for its growth. Now, the analogy is paralleled to what churches do, right? Churches have events and programs and organizations and structures and leadership and this and that and elders and deacons. Those are all important. But they are not more important than the growth that comes through the Word of God. If a church is neglecting God's Word, and if a church is neglecting prayer, those spiritual practices that are vital for health and growth, then you can have all the structures you want. There will be no growth. And that's true if you look around at churches, right? Churches, especially churches that are old, like DBF maybe, right? They begin to depend or love their structures more than their growth. And you see many, many churches in our country, you know, the Church of South India, the Church of North India, mainline churches. Now, I'm not saying all of them, but many of them, many independent churches that have been around for a long time, they end up focusing so much on the wrong things. And they have no growth. There's a whole bunch of dead people sitting in the church. And that's just not how the church is meant to be. The church has got to look something like what happens in Acts, where there's just tremendous growth as people take the gospel out. I think it's worthwhile for DBF Dwarka to think about. We're not very old, but maybe, just maybe, we've gotten stuck with just Sunday. We've gotten stuck with just the structure. We've got to do the order of service. Order of service is intact. We're going to have a blessed time this morning, right? Don't want to mess that up, right? Don't want to mess the week up. Don't want to have too many programs and things in the week. That sort of thing. And so we kind of just, we've gotten stuck. Maybe because we're not seeing this kind of growth. Because we're not emphasizing what is really important. And I want to be able to talk about that a little bit more this morning. So come with me to Acts chapter 6. And we'll jump into the text over here and see what the problem is and how the church is going to deal with this situation. All right, you got your Bibles? I encourage you to have your Bible open if you've got your Bible. And I would encourage you to, I think Sanjay sent us a video a few weeks ago of not using your phone, but using the Bible. And for some time I was like, okay, fine, use your phone as long as you have it open. But I think that made sense to me because what we do when we have our phone open is we also check WhatsApp, we also check Facebook, we also check Instagram, right? Who's in which church this morning? Click. You know, something like that. And that's a distraction. And I want you to take that seriously because God takes it seriously. So have your Bibles open and looking in there and we'll read through it together. All right. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution, right? That's verse 1. That's the problem in this passage. Now, there's a good problem over here because you have the disciples were increasing in number. That's a good thing. You want to see that happen, right? At the end of, in verse 7 also talks about this increase, this great increase of the disciples. That's a great problem to have. I mean, I wish we had that problem over here where we outgrew this basement and we had to say, look, we can't fit everybody in here. We've got to do more services or we've got to have another bigger place or something like that. But it's a good problem that the church has. But because of that increase in number, you have a problem that's not so good. And you see that in the complaint that comes up from this group of the Hellenists, right? They complained that the Hellenists were not being taken care of like the Hebrews. Now, there's two groups of people. I think both of them are Jews, but there are the Hebrews, that means Jews who were living in Israel, and then you have the Hellenists, or those Jews who were living outside of Israel. So they were living in North Africa, they were living, in Rome, they were living in the regions outside of the borders of Israel, but they would come to Jerusalem at the temple for worship. And they were called the Hellenists because they spoke Greek and they probably had a little bit of the Greek culture in them, even though they were Jews, right? So all these people had come together and you have these Hellenists, these Greek-speaking, Greek cultural Jews, and you had these Hebrew-speaking and these Hebrew cultural, just to use that, Jews together in one place. But the Hellenists were saying, hey, our widows are being overlooked in the distribution of food. So what used to happen, which was a normal practice in the Jewish religious system and the social system, was there was the distribution of food for the poor, which the church adopted. And they were distributing food to these widows who had come, who were probably quite needy as well, right? Now what also had happened over here is that many of these people had traveled from these surrounding countries to Jerusalem. But when they came, they heard the gospel of Christ. And if you read earlier on in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, it says there were 3,000 people who came to faith. You come to Acts chapter 4, it says that there were 4,000 men who were added to faith. Now you put all that together, you're talking by Acts chapter 6 of something in the region of 15,000 to 20,000 people, including women and children, who are now believers. That's a huge, massive number of people. We have enough trouble serving out refreshments over here to us. Just imagine that, right? Imagine 15 to 20,000 people in Jerusalem drawing a lot of attention to themselves. But suddenly, there was a tremendous need to take care of all of these people. And a number of these people from these surrounding places could not or did not want to go back because of their newfound faith in Christ. What did they have to go back to? They weren't any Christians over there. They were Jewish synagogues, but they weren't Christians. And so they wanted to stay close to where the apostles were to learn and to understand. And actually, it goes on for a few years. That's what happens in Jerusalem. And so they didn't go back. And so if you read in the earlier chapters, which we've already looked at, many of the people in Jerusalem sold their property, brought the money and brought it to the apostles and say, use it for the care of these people who have come from other places. Use it for the care of these new Christians that are here together. That's what was happening, to care for these 15 to 20,000 people. You can imagine what a mammoth task to provide food, to provide shelter. They were meeting in different homes to provide clothing, maybe, even in that case, right? So a lot of work that was happening. And it seems like these apostles themselves were engaged in this. They were spending probably a lot of time involved in organizing this distribution themselves. And so they didn't have enough help to do it, right? They didn't have enough help to do it. Now, before we go ahead and see how the apostles respond to this, how are they going to solve this? I want you to notice something important. When the gospel of Christ begins to increase and spread, when more people come to faith, there is immediately opposition that comes. And the first kind of opposition you see is persecution that comes against the church. And so you see this in a couple of places already in Acts chapter 4, in Acts chapter 5. The disciples, Peter and John, are first arrested, and later on all the apostles are thrown in jail and they are beaten and they are commanded and instructed not to speak in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's the first way in which Satan opposes the church, by bringing persecution against it. But persecution has never really been a bad thing for the church. Throughout its history, whenever there's been persecution, the church has grown. The church has been purified. It has grown. In China, before communism, there was a handful of Christians, and then communism came in and attempted to stamp it out. And then they found, when it became a little bit more open, they found that the church had exploded under communism through house churches, people in secret. Millions of people were now Christians. So persecution is not necessarily a bad thing, but it's an instrument that Satan will use to discourage the church. But there's another way in which Satan attacks the church, and that's through sin. And you can see this in Acts chapter 5. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? We talked about this, right? These are this couple who sold their land, and they brought the money to the apostles, and they said, this is what we got from the land. And they lied to the apostles, and they lied to the Holy Spirit. At least they thought they could do that. And so you have this sin that comes within the church, and sin is dangerous in a church, right? Dangerous. In the time of Israel, you had the rebellion of Achan. You had Achan's sin that threatened God's blessing on the people. Same thing over here. But that too is dealt with by the apostles, right? And Ananias and Sapphira are struck down, and God demonstrates his judgment through them in that moment. But there's a third way in which Satan attacks the church. And I think this is the most dangerous, if at all. A third way. And that is by bringing disunity within the church. By bringing disunity, discord among the church. Probably the most dangerous, because it has ripped churches apart. Time and again, this has happened. You know, when Jesus prayed in John chapter 17, he prayed for unity. Amongst everything else, he prayed that the church would be united. John chapter 17 verse 23, let me read that to you. This is what he says, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfectly one. Right? The church, that they may be perfectly one. So that, here's the reason why he's praying for that oneness. So that the world may know that you have sent me. The world is going to look at Jesus and say that Jesus is the divine Son of God when they see the church united. But when they see the church divided and fighting and just kind of bickering against each other, the church, people around are going to look at the church and say, what's different about you? And what's different about your Jesus? That's what they're going to say. And so it's crucial, our testimony of who Jesus is demonstrated through our unity. And Jesus prays for that very much so. How significant it is. How significant it is. And disunity comes in the most simple ways in a church community. Gossip. When you take aside a bunch of people and you talk about some other people or another person, you begin to sow discord in the community. How dangerous, how vicious gossip is, how vicious our tongues are when we talk about other people. And we do it in the name of prayer, we do it in the name of sharing, of unburdening ourselves. Rubbish. Don't gossip. It tears a church apart. It tears a church apart. It leads to disunity within the community. Jesus instructs very beautifully in Matthew chapter 18. He says, when you have a problem against another believer, go and speak to them. Don't speak to everybody else about them. Go and speak to them and sort it out amongst them. And if they aren't willing to listen, look, maybe talk to the elders of the church. Deal with it appropriately so that it can be addressed appropriately. But don't talk to everybody else in the church. It destroys the church. It destroys the testimony of who Jesus is before unbelievers. Let's be very careful about this. Very, very careful about this. Now, let's move on to the response of the disciples. Acts chapter 6 verse 2. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples. So they called all of these thousands of people together, and I have no idea how they communicated with all of them, but they did. And they said to them, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. It's not right for us to give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. That's interesting. Because their immediate concern was not, oh, let's sort this out. Let's figure out how we can manage this better. Let's take care of the widows, the poor. And that wasn't their immediate response. Their immediate response was, we're neglecting God's word. We can't do that. We can't neglect God's word. That's what focus helps you do. Right? It's focus. They were commissioned to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. That was their focus. And what disunity does, it makes us inward focused. We begin to look inside and we begin to fight amongst ourselves and we forget what Christ has commissioned us to do. We lose our focus. It's not that they were unconcerned about the widows. And you'll see that they actually take action to care for the widows amongst them. It's not that they were unconcerned about it. But they wanted to keep the main thing. The main thing. That's what they wanted to do. Keep the main thing. The main thing. But look at how they respond, right? They make a plan. Verse 3. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. So that's the first way in which they're going to sort this out. They're saying, okay, wait a minute, we can't neglect the word. So among you, pick seven men of good repute, right? Upstanding men, honest men, men of integrity. Find those seven men, but also men who are full of the Holy Spirit. And I like that. That's important because they're not relegating the care of the needy amongst them to some activity that is less spiritual. It is a spiritual activity of a church to care for the needs of the members, right? So appoint men who are full of the Spirit and wisdom. They should be wise also. Appoint these men whom we will appoint to this duty. And then they say in verse 4, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. You appoint these men, but we're going to devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. That's how they're going to sort the problem out. They're going to delegate the responsibility. They're going to delegate the responsibility. And I want you to, we're going to spend a little bit more time on this before we get into who these men were. But notice verse 4 is the key verse in this section. It's the verse right in the middle of this section. We will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And I want to emphasize that for us this morning. That's got to be the priority of a church. And it's got to be a priority of a believer. Prayer and the word. Prayer and the word of God. Notice first about prayer. Prayer was crucial in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever Jesus had a long day at work, like you and I do, we have long days at work. He didn't go back home and switch on the TV and just chill out, you know. He went, sent off all his disciples, and he would go and he would pray. He would spend time with his Father and he would say, this is what I need at the end of a long day. I need to spend time with my Father in heaven. And there were other times where he would get up early in the morning before it was even light and he would spend time with his Father in heaven. That's what he would do. At his most desperate times when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane or even on the cross, Jesus prays. He prays. He doesn't run around finding other solutions to the problems. He gets down on his knees and he prays. You know, Paul exhorts the church in Ephesians chapter 6 verse 18. He says, you know, you remember that passage, right? Put on the whole armor of God, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the belt of truth, feet fitted with the gospel. And then he says, praying at all times. That's part of the armory in that sense. Verse 18 of chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6 verse 18. Praying at all times, in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Praying at all times is the exhortation that Paul gives to the believers. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 17, very short verse, good verse to remember. Pray without ceasing. You know the verse, right? Pray without stopping in that sense. As you are going through the day, as you're making your way through life, pray. Find opportunities to pray and speak to God in prayer. Pray without ceasing. That's the priority of prayer. And then you have the priority of the ministry of the word or of the word of God. Give importance to the word of God. Now this reminds me of Mary and Martha. You remember the story of Mary and Martha, right? Jesus visits their home. And Martha, she's a good host. She's off in the kitchen. She's cooking up a lovely meal, making sure the house is all ready and set and comfortable and taking care of all of that business. Mary, on the other hand, is sitting at the feet of Jesus. And Martha is cooking this food and then she storms into the room and she says, Jesus, look at this woman. She's not helping me with the food. That needs to be done. We need to feed all of you and everybody else. You must be tired. And Jesus responds to Martha in Luke chapter 10, verse 41 and 42. I love this. He says, Martha, Martha, You are anxious and troubled about many things. But one thing is necessary. One thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken from her. You're anxious and troubled about many things, Martha. But one thing, the main thing, is the necessary thing. And I'm not going to take it from her. She's chosen to sit at my feet and hear the word. Hear me speak the word. She says, that's necessary. That's necessary. I love this picture. It's so true of our lives. Mary and Martha, so true. You know, for us as men, we are engaged in with our jobs. And we're out there from morning to night. And we are providing for our families. And we are making sure that our children have a better future. And we're doing all of these things. Noble things, absolutely noble things. And you must do those things. But we neglect God's word. The necessary thing, the main thing, we neglect it. Jesus said it. I'm not saying it. He said it. The necessary thing we neglect, but we're out saving the world. Many of us, of the women among here, also are out working. You have your day jobs. You're out at work. You're in these companies. You do all of that. And then you come home and you still do more work and take care of all of these things, right? And but your busyness keeps you from the word of God. It does, doesn't it? Many of the women over here work at home and they're busy in the morning. They're up early in the morning preparing tiffins, sending off the husband and the wife and the kids to school, cleaning the house, making sure it's all set. When everybody comes back in the evening, there's food on the table. Everybody's taken care of. Children are put to bed. Busy with noble things, good things. But no word. No word. No time in God's presence. The necessary thing, the main thing, is missing from your life. What about your children? What about your children? You know, they get up early, they go to school, they come back and they've got tons of homework. My kids do, right? And they spend a couple of hours doing their homework. And then they've got to, you know, they've got to study also. They've got to prepare for the exams that are coming up. They got to go for this class and that class. Some of your kids go for tuition. Some go for violin class, keyboard class, football classes, this class. Everybody, you know, we've got a busy schedule. But no word. No word. When are your children reading God's word? The necessary thing, the main thing, is missing from their lives. What are you and I preparing our children for if they do not have God's word abiding in them? If they do not have it. It's so important for us to think about how we give priority to God's word in our lives. Let's continue on in verse 5 and 6. And what they said, that means the selection of these seven men, and also the focus that the disciples were going to give, the apostles were going to give to the word and prayer. What they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. Right? They selected these seven men full of the Holy Spirit, of good repute. They selected these seven men. And it's interesting that they selected men that have all these Greek names, right? Which means that the disciples, and I think this is a small point, but a good point, they weren't wanting to hold on to the leadership themselves, right? Let's delegate. As long as we can give attention to what is important, it doesn't matter, right? Let's delegate. And so they give it away to these Jewish men, Greek-speaking Jewish men that had come. They give them the responsibility. They give them the responsibility. And look at the result of that, verse 7. The result of these decisions that they make. And the word of God continued to increase. And the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. When they chose to keep the main thing, what is necessary, look at the fruit of it. Now I'm sure they had more problems now because more people were being added. More care needed to be taken of those that were needy. But I'm sure they sorted it out by appointing different people to take care of those things, which they did. And it actually goes on for years. In his letter to the Corinthians, Paul writes many years later that a collection needs to be made for the believers in Jerusalem because there was a famine. So it goes on for years that there's a lot of care that is taken of those people. So we're not at all saying that that's not important. But it's not the main thing. It's not the main thing. The main thing is prayer and the Word of God. You see, everything else others do and other organizations do, and in some cases they do even better. But what is unique about the church is prayer and the Word of God. That's unique about a church. That's uniquely what we do as a church. And if we give that away and if we neglect that, what are you left with? What are we left with as a church? What are you left with as an individual if you give away God's presence and the Word of God? If you put it aside in your life, what have you got left with? You're like everybody else in the world. So let's talk about this for a few minutes more, right? A few minutes more. Why give importance to prayer and the Word? I'll give you a few points over here. You can write them down very, very briefly, very quickly. Number one, God gives life to a person through His Spirit and through the Word. God gives life to a person through His Spirit and through the Word. There is no possibility for being born again or of abundant life or of eternal life without the Spirit of God and the Word of God. To neglect that means that there will be no life. You have nothing to offer another person if you do not give them the Word of God. So John chapter 3 verse 5, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." It's got to be born of the Spirit. Titus chapter 3 verse 5, "He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit." And the reason why I mention this is because you and I cannot save anybody. The Spirit of God saves them. You and I must be engaged in prayer for the Spirit of God to do His work in them. We've got to be praying for other people. But then come a little bit further. 1 Peter chapter 1 verses 23 and 25 to 25. Look at the priority of the Word of God in new birth. He says over here, "Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God." Right? "For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. And this Word is the good news that was preached to you." You're born again through the Word of God. Right? You're born again through the Word of God. So new life comes through the Word of God. God gives life to a person through the Word. Number two, God gives faith to a person through the Word and through prayer. God gives faith to a person. Simple verse Romans chapter 10 verse 17. He says, "Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ." A person can believe in the things of God when they hear God's Word, when they meditate on God's Word, when they pray God's Word, when they think over God's Word. That's what gives birth to faith in the life of a person. That's what gives birth to faith. Think about all of the Psalms. Written by David, some by Solomon, some by Asaph, some by the sons of Korah. All of the Psalms. All of them are prayers that help these people get through difficult times in their life. They are praying. They are praying, and in those Psalms, they're meditating on God's Word to be able to get through difficult times in life, to be able to have faith. Right? And if your mind is filled with you know, what your friends are telling you or what magazines are telling you or what the newspaper is telling you. Your faith is only going to be as good as what you place it in. And if your faith is in how great your company is, hey, big companies fold up. If your faith is in your bank balance, that's not eternal either. If your faith is in your health, you know what happens with health, right? Just like that, goes. And if you and I place our faith in these temporal, weak things and not in God, then our faith itself will be weak, like those very things in which we place them. You and I have got to learn to focus on God, and we do that through prayer and through the Word of God. We have faith in God, and everything else is put in its place as we trust in God. Here's another reason why the Word of God and prayer is important. God gives happiness to a person through His Word. I love this one, right? He gives happiness to a person through His Word. And we've talked about this a few weeks ago. We talked about it in Psalm 1 as well, right? The psalm begins with the word, "Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law." I've left out a little bit section in there, but "whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on His law he meditates day and night." And that word "blessed" is ashere in Hebrew, which means, can be translated, "happy is the person who delights in God's word and meditates on God's word daily, day and night." You want to be happy? You want to be really happy? Give yourself to the reading and the meditation of God's word. It's a hard exercise, I tell you. It's a hard spiritual discipline. It's one of those disciplines that Satan is going to target every single time. And he's going to say, hey, look, your kids need food. Feed them. You know, you need to do this. You need to take care of this. And he's going to get you busy with all of these things. And very quickly, good things take over the most important thing in your life. That's what you got to watch out for. It's not always the bad stuff. It's the good stuff that can become an idol in your life and take over your time with God. So God gives happiness to a person through His Word. Number four, God gives wisdom to a person through His Word. He gives wisdom. Psalm 119, verse 105. You know this one, right? "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Your word is a lamp to my feet. Your word gives me direction that I need in life. Proverbs 4, 20 to 23. And the Proverbs is rich in telling us about the wisdom of listening to God's word. He says, "My son, be attentive to my words. Incline your ears to my sayings. Let them not escape from your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life." Be attentive to my words. God gives wisdom to a person through His word. And finally, number five, God equips a person for everything through His word. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. He says, "All scripture is God-breathed, all scripture, and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness." And then listen to verse 17. So that the man of God or the woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. That's what he's saying. You may be complete, equipped for every good work. Now, of course, the Bible is not going to teach you engineering. We're not saying throw away your engineering books and just read the Bible. It's not going to teach you how to become a better footballer in that sense. You know, it's not going to teach you messy skills or anything like that. That you got to do that separately. But it is going to teach you how to handle all of those things appropriately. It's going to teach you how to be a better worker, a more balanced person. The way you work at work, how you're a person of integrity and honesty, how you serve well as an employee. It's going to teach you how to be a good father. It's going to teach you how to be a good wife or a good husband or a good child. It's going to teach you how to be a dutiful citizen of your country. It's going to instruct you in these things. It's going to help you do all these things that you may be technically qualified for in a better way, with real joy and happiness in and through them. That's what the Bible is going to equip you for, right? That's what it's going to do. That's why the presence of God through prayer and the Word of God are vital for your life and for the life of the church. In Acts chapter 6, they kept the main thing, the main thing. They said it's the Word of God and prayer. Everything else is important and it's good, but this has priority. And I think that's good for us to listen to this morning. It's good for us, right? It's good for us to think about this for our church. I mean, are we a church that is really devoted to God's Word? And I'm not just talking about Sunday mornings. I'm talking about your conversations with each other. I'm talking about the way you sit and read the Bible with one another. Does that happen? Do you sit and read the Bible with anybody in the church over here? Do you open your Bible with another believer and share and encourage them from the scriptures? Not just forwards on WhatsApp, but actually open God's Word and instruct them through God's Word. Do you do that? What about in your homes, you know, as parents and children, spending time together, dedicating yourself? It's hard for my home to do it. Imagine getting six people together and they've all grown up now, they've got their own agendas and plans. It's got to get them all together to sit down, and we have prayer every night at 8:30. We try and make it happen, right? And there are times it goes over, and you know, there are times we're exhausted and they're like, Dad, can we keep it short today? Don't preach and don't, I don't do that, by the way, all right? I'm just saying. But we do that, and it's hard because we fail many times. But it is so vital to your home that you're reading the Word together as families. And then in your personal life, just spending time with God. Just spending time. What Jesus said to Martha, He says, Martha, Mary has chosen what is necessary and it will not be taken from her. You are worried and anxious about many things. Have you noticed that in your life? You're worried and anxious about many things. But maybe, just maybe, if you could spend time with God in His presence, in prayer, praying the Word, reading the Word, diligently, daily, it'll make a difference in your life. A huge difference in your life. And I don't say this from a position of someone who's got it all sorted out. I struggle with it just like the next person does. Because I know Satan is against me doing it, and I know my flesh desires lots of other things. But I know that this is the necessary thing. I know that this is good. If I'm to be a good father to my children, I've got to be a good follower of Jesus Christ. If I'm to be a loving husband to my wife, I've got to be a faithful follower of Jesus Christ. And if I neglect discipleship with Jesus, I fail in my responsibility to my wife, to my children, to my church. That's the fallout of neglecting the presence of God. And that'll be true in your life as well. So think with me over this. And as you take a moment, I'm going to ask you to bow your heads now and just take a moment to just dwell over this quietly. Now, maybe this is a good chance for you to confess before the Lord how you have allowed other things to crowd out His presence and His Word. Maybe it's a chance for you to repent of that. To make a very clear decision this morning. A determined decision this morning. To make the main thing, the main thing, the practice of the presence of God and of the Word of God.